Tonight we're looking at believers' baptism as our part of our continuing ongoing studies into God's order and God's order in the church. I came out of a denomination that sprinkled or poured water on infants. They sprinkled or poured water on children and adults. They sprinkled or poured water on anybody who wanted to be, but if you wanted to be dunked, they let you be dunked too. I've heard people ask about baptism, do I have to do that? Or say, I was already baptized with sprinkling as a child or an infant. Or ask, where's the baptismal pool? How do they have a baptism without a baptismal pool? And for those who don't know it, we do have a pool underneath the pulpit up at the front of the auditorium. And I remember before I was saved or before I was familiar with baptism, going to a Baptist church and looking at the pool and thinking to myself, don't they wash at home? Or maybe that's for the swim team. I was rather ignorant of what baptism was about. I was sprinkled as an adult and as an adult non-believer. After being saved and reading the scriptures, I was confronted with the truth of scripture about baptism. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. What the Bible says about baptism. We're going to see why baptism, who is to be baptized, and what is baptism. The first thing we want to consider, and what the Bible says about baptism, is that baptism is commanded. And that's why I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. In verse 10 it says, Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the Lord Jesus says here that he's been given all power, that he's been given all authority on heaven and on earth. In exercising that power and that authority, he tells the disciples, these apostles, that they were to teach all nations. In other words, they were to go to all the people throughout the world and preach the gospel of Christ, and thereby bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were to make followers, to make disciples of the Savior by preaching the gospel, that gospel being Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that he arose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then having made disciples, they were to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then they were to teach them to observe or obey all things whatsoever Christ had commanded. And so you see, the reason for baptism is because Christ in his authority has commanded it. He has commanded the church to baptize believers. He has commanded believers to be baptized. And so we see one of the two orders or two ordinances of the church, this one being baptism, the other one we'll see is the Lord's Supper and remembering the Lord. Now the question comes into consideration, we've already kind of touched on it, is who is baptized? Well, baptism is for believers. We're going to turn to the book of Acts and look at a few passages there. I can't cover them all because of time constraints. But when we get to them, I want you to write them down. We'll cover some of them as we go through, as the Lord progresses and the apostles progress through the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is titled that because it's speaking about the actions or the workings of the apostles. And what it's really speaking about is the actions and the workings of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, the Holy Spirit working through His Christ's apostles. We turn to Acts chapter 1, and I'm switching back to NIV just for the size of the print and some of my familiarity with it. Acts chapter 1, the disciples are there eating, and in verse 4, the scripture says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about,'" that gift being the gift of the Holy Spirit, "'for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ promised the disciples that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit soon, and that they should wait for that promise while they wait in Jerusalem. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come upon the disciples, and Peter preaches a powerful sermon as he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And at the conclusion of that sermon, Peter says this in verse 36 of chapter 2, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Here's what happened. Peter preached. The people heard the message. They responded to the message by repenting and believing, and then they were baptized. Now, you'll notice the way it's described there in verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And when you read that, it appears that they're to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But that's not what it means there. That word "for" doesn't mean for the purpose of the forgiveness of your sins, but it means because of, or on account of, or on the basis of, because you've repented and believed, you've received forgiveness of your sins, therefore be baptized. Another writer, I think Wolford and Zuck, point this out in Bible Knowledge Commentary, that repent and every one of you and for your sins, those are all plural in notation. Those commands, repent, you, your sins. But be baptized is in the singular. It's a parenthetical. It's placed alongside and in addition to it. So it might be read like this. Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and be baptized. So the point is, there's not a connection between the being baptized and the forgiveness of the sins. Salvation and the forgiveness of sins comes only by faith alone. And the scriptures strongly support that. In fact, I wrote down 14 references dealing with that, that salvation, forgiveness of sins is by faith alone. So you don't take this one verse and switch that all around and relate to forgiveness of sins with baptism. So these people heard the message that Paul or Peter had to preach. They understood the message. 3,000 of them believed, repented, and were baptized. Now, let's go forward on here to Acts chapter 8. As the apostles now start to disperse from Jerusalem, and Philip goes down to Samaria. Chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. We're going to skip over to verse 12. But when they preached, Philip, as he preached, but when they believed, Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The commonality, they heard the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed, and then they were baptized. There was another individual there who was a little bit different, Simon the sorcerer. Notice what it says of him in verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." It says he believed, he was baptized, and yet he hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Peter says to him in verse 20, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Simon the sorcerer's belief was not a belief unto salvation. Yeah, he made a mental assent to it, but he didn't really believe in his heart that Christ had died for his sins. An unbelieving believer who'd been baptized. Reminds me a lot of the circumstance that I found myself in. Philip leaves. He goes from Samaria and goes down to the desert. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And while he's going through the desert, he comes across this chariot that has the Ethiopian eunuch in it, the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. And he's reading. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit of God tells Philip to go to that chariot. And he does. And he hears the eunuch reading the passage of Scripture from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch asks Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, that in Isaiah chapter 53, and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." You see, hearing the message, believing the message of the gospel, and then desiring to be baptized. The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So him having seen water, he desired now to be baptized. He gave orders to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Notice that. He went down into the water. And then when they came up out of the water, both Philip and the eunuch, The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So there we have the picture of the man hearing the message, believing the message, and being baptized, asking to submit to the rite of baptism, going down into the water and coming up out of the water. Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Peter going to Joppa and meeting with the Gentile centurion Cornelius and his household. And Peter preached the gospel there. They heard the message. They believed the message. They believed on Christ. They received forgiveness of sins. They received the Holy Spirit. And in the process, Peter asks, this is in verse 47. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've heard, they've believed, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So it wasn't just Cornelius, but it was Cornelius and his whole household who believed and were baptized. Acts 16, Paul goes to Philippi. And in Philippi, he meets a woman by the river, and they're having a prayer meeting. Verse 13, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." This is Acts 16, verse 14. "One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she heard the message of Christ in the gospel. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay in my house.' And she persuaded us." They were believers. They heard the message. They believed. Lydia and her household. And they were baptized. Notice it doesn't define for us who was in the household, but it does define for us that they believed and were baptized. Acts 16, Paul goes to the Philippian, he's in the Philippian jail. There's an earthquake. Paul and, is it Silas? Yeah, remain in the jail. They're in the stockades. They're singing. The jailer comes, fearing for his life. Called for light. This is verse 29. "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, falling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him." See, they spoke the message. "And to the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized." Why were they baptized? Because they heard the word, they believed, and were baptized. "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." I'm not going to go and read through the next two passages, but we also have Acts chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, where Paul's in Corinth, and in Acts chapter 19, where Paul goes to Ephesus and he meets the 12 disciples of John the Baptist there. In each of those cases, as people hear the message, they believe, and they're baptized. So, the point of summary of all that is this: baptism is for believers. In all those passages, all those who were baptized were believers except Simon the sorcerer. He was a pretender. The believers submitted to baptism. They saw that as their responsibility and asked for it. Now we come to what is baptism? We've looked at why baptism, who's to be baptized, but we want to consider what is water baptism. That word baptized comes from, baptizing comes from bapto, B-A-P-T-O. It means to dip into, like dipping cloth into a dye. But that's not the main, that's the main root of derivation. They've added to that word bapto three letters, baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, to intensify, to strengthen, to magnify the action of that dipping. Baptizo. It intensifies, means to dip completely, to fully immerse, to submerse. And what the translators did, they took that Greek word baptizo, and instead of using the word immerse, they just put that baptism or baptizing into the English language. They just moved it from the Greek, put it into English. So we could have very easily, the translators, if they weren't guided by God, could have very easily just put in Matthew 28, verse 19, teaching all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Instead, God directed the use of the word baptizing there. To dip completely, to immerse, to submerse. Now that wasn't something new. That submersion wasn't something new to the apostles, to the disciples. They would have had some familiarity with it. Historically, in the Old Testament times, if there was a Gentile who became a God-fearer and wanted to unite himself with the nation of Israel, he'd be called a proselyte. And he'd present himself and say, I want to be a part of the nation of Israel and I want to follow your God. And they'd have him undergo circumcision. And then in addition to having him undergo circumcision, they would have him undergo a baptism, a washing, if you will, an immersion of going into water in order to cleanse himself from the old life, to put his old life behind him and come out in a new life, cleansed and washed, willing to follow God, willing to identify himself with the nation of Israel. So they knew that from their historical perspective. But they also had the example of John the Baptist. John the Baptist went about baptizing Israelites, Jews, for a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of Christ. They could repent of their sins, admit that they were sinners and desire to turn from it, and John the Baptist would baptize them, and he would baptize them, presumably, by putting them into the water and bringing them up. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, this is what the scripture says. And there went out unto him, that is John the Baptist, all the land of Judea, that is all the people from Judea, and they of Jerusalem, all these people coming from Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him, that is of John the Baptist, in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Baptized, immersed, they came out to the Jordan River. Lots of people, lots of water, a place to immerse these people who were wanted, desired a baptism of repentance. So the disciples not only had those two examples, but they also had the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism by John the Baptist. We have this account in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 16. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16, Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you need to come to me? John recognized that he was a sinner. He knew that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was not a sinner, would not need to confess his sins and be baptized. Jesus replied, suffer it or let it be so, permit it to be so. Now it is... It becometh us for us to do this to fulfill our righteousness. says it was proper. This is the right thing we should do. You should baptize me, John. Then John consented. There's a couple things going on there, and I can't address them all, but one thing the Lord wanted to do there was to provide a picture, to convey an idea in picture form of what was going to happen at Calvary. That God was going to judge sin at Calvary, and he was going to show it by going down into the water, portraying his death, his taking the wrath of God upon himself and dying. And in dying, as he goes completely under the water, being buried under the waters, being buried in the tomb, and then being raised up out of the water, picturing his resurrection from the dead on the third day. So Christ gave that picture, and we have that description of it in verse 16. As soon as Christ was baptized, he went up out of the water. And the inference is there, if he came up out of the water, he was down in the water. He'd been fully immersed, picturing his suffering of wrath and death, being buried in death, and then being raised to life. But there's also another little inference there, and it's this. Christ wanted to fulfill all righteousness. You know, there was nothing about baptism in the law, in the Pentateuch. God would the command baptism for the believer. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ. In obedience to that future command to be baptized, he submitted himself to baptism to show his full obedience and to fulfill all righteousness. Christ identified with sinners by doing what he would have them to do. Well, we've looked at why we participate in baptism, who is to participate in baptism, and what baptism is like, described in that immersion in water. But it also has another meaning too. It's a picture. God wants to give us a picture about what he's doing through baptism. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And this is the main brunt of the message, so stay with me. And I pray the Lord that I can communicate this in a way that can be understood and is correct. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul's trying to describe for us a spiritual reality here, that by faith and believing that Christ died for our sins, the believer is immersed, placed into, submersed within Christ. Believers being immersed into Christ are united with him, identified with him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 speaks to this, and here's the verse. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who have been spiritually baptized into Christ, they have believed, they have demonstrated their faith in him, they are immersed in him, they have put on Christ. Now in Galatians, it's given a little different picture. It's talking about something being put on, being covered with, being enveloped with, like a garment covering them. Here in Romans, it's speaking of being immersed, placed into, united with, identified with. Believers being immersed into Christ are united with and identified with Him. Not only that, we were baptized into His death. You'll notice that in the second part of the verse there. Or don't you know, it means we should know, that all of us, all those who believe, were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. We were immersed, united with Him in death. You know, we often speak correctly about Christ being our substitute. He died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God demonstrated His love toward us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. But this verse here in Romans 6 and verse 3 gives us another truth, an additional truth. Not only Christ was our substitute, but He was also our representative. He died as us. We were united with Him in His death. It is as if we were there when He bore our sins. We're united with Him. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. Since Christ died, that if is not an if or for if, but since. It's not a question of if we were, but since we have been united with, skipped ahead. We were therefore buried with Him through the baptism and death in order that, since Christ died, He was buried. Being buried shows that He was dead. What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. You put him in the tomb. And since Christ died, He was buried. Being buried showed that He was dead. We likewise, being baptized into death through Him. Through Him we were baptized into death. We likewise were immersed and united with Him. We died and were also buried with Him. Our old man, our former sinful manner of living, also died and was buried with Him. That's why Paul could say back there in verse 2, we died to sin. It's just like we died and were buried with Christ. We died to sin. Sin has no more power over a dead man. The law has no enforcement over a dead man. We died to sin. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead to a new life by the glory of God, that is by God's power. Power is one of the excellencies of God. It's one of His glories. And so we can speak of His glory by speaking of His power. It can be interchanged. So just as Christ was raised from death to a new life by the power of God, even so, we also should live a new spiritual abundant life, a new fresh quality of life by being raised with Him. That's what it says there in that last part of verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead and we're united with Him as He's raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, a different life, an abundant life. He closes it here with verse 5. If we've been united with him like this in his death, or since we've been united by baptism with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Being in him, since he's been raised up in resurrection, you notice that it's future there. We will, or we shall also, be united with him in a resurrection. We can look forward to a physical resurrection because we're united with Christ. We've been baptized, immersed into him. So, we have seen this spiritual truth. First of all, that Christ died for our sin, that he was buried and he rose from the dead, and that believers being baptized into Christ Jesus, that is being immersed and placed into Jesus Christ, are also united with him, present with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Water baptism is a picture of that. It's a picture of that spiritual truth. As the believer goes down into the water, it pictures our dying with him, with Christ. As the believer goes under the water, it pictures our being buried with Christ, with him as dead. As the believer comes up out of the baptismal waters, it pictures our being raised up to a new life with him, walking in new life. Dead to sin. So the fourth and final item that we want to look at here, very short. We've seen that baptism is commanded. It's for the believer. We've seen that it gives us a spiritual picture of a spiritual truth. But we've also seen that baptism is by immersion. It's immersion in water. Here's the important part of that. If we distort that picture, if we take that picture of immersion and we distort it by talking about sprinkling and pouring on of water, you distort the reality of the spiritual truth. The truth that Christ died for sinners according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not portrayed by sprinkling or the pouring on of water. So we're seeing four things tonight. Baptism is a picture of a spiritual truth, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our being united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Second thing we've seen is that baptism is by immersion in water. To alter that picture by sprinkling or pouring is to distort the spiritual truth of the picture. We've seen that baptism is commanded. Christ, by his authority, commands that the church baptize disciples. And we've seen that Christ, by his authority, commands that disciples be baptized. And fourth and finally, we've seen that baptism is for believers. It's not for infants. It's not for unbelieving children or adults. And if you're a believer and you've been baptized, you can take great joy in that and the blessings that God will extend to you because of your obedience to his command. But if you're a believer and you've not been baptized, well, there might be several reasons for it. One is just ignorance, not knowing any better. And that's all right. It's okay to be ignorant, but as one of our brothers has said, it's not good to stay ignorant. And so part of the teaching tonight is to correct that ignorance. and to give you an understanding of the importance of water baptism for the believer. The second thing, reason why a believer may not have been baptized is pride. Not willing to admit the need. The embarrassment of having to acknowledge that you're a believer and you've never been baptized. But you know, God is so good. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And if pride is stopping you from submitting to baptism, confess that to God and go on and be baptized. Another cause might be indifference. You just haven't gotten around to it. It's not important to you. You just haven't done it yet. Well, change your priorities. Say, I'm going to do it differently and be baptized. The fourth reason might be rebelliousness. Just a refusal to obey. To oppose the commands of Christ. And typically that's a result of having other sin in your life. It feels kind of hypocritical to declare that you're a believer and to be baptized when there's active habitual sin going on in your life. God will chasten that. He will chasten the believer who has that rebellious attitude, and He will bring them to repentance. The last one is just the unbeliever. The unbeliever who's not received Christ as Savior. The unregenerate, the unsaved. And God has an answer in His Scripture. Christ died for you. Receive Him as your Savior today. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Him today, and be baptized. Thank you for your attention.